you all. Thank you, Nathan, for introducing me. And here's what really happened. I said, that's great. You guys are looking for a pastor. So who's preaching? And he said, well, I'm preaching. I said, well, don't you work full time? I said, let me come down. I'd love to serve your church, give you a break, because it's a heavy task to prepare for worship while you're also working full time, having a family, things like that. So you all are so blessed to have elders like Nathan and Peter caring for you. It's really a special privilege that a lot of churches don't have. So I hope you are encouraged by that word. And it's always a blast for me to come to other churches to visit and preach, because I really feel like it's visiting family in Christ. You know, can you imagine what it would be like late in life to meet a family member that you never knew, you always had? That's what it kind of feels like, coming to different churches and meeting fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you for having me, and I'm looking forward to coming back again in December. Well, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at this text this morning, this passage from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read it in a moment, or I suppose we should read it up front. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15, and then we'll read through to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5. Hear now God's word. Be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we just ask now that you would bless us as we think about your word, as we look at it, we read it, we share it with one another. May you build us up in our faith. And may those who are here among us that do not have faith, may you create it in them by your Spirit through your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It was maybe 8 years ago or so, an embarrassing moment in my life. A 10-year-old girl made a complete fool out of me in front of her whole family. This was after a home group Bible study from a church I was attending in Virginia. The family knew me being a single, invited me to stay after the Bible study was over and everyone left, because it happened to be their family game night. I don't remember the name of the family, but they referred to themselves as the Munchers because of their love for snacking. So the Munchers invited me over for family game night, and they introduced me to what would become my favorite board game of all time, which is Settlers of Catan. They had to teach me this game, and the kids already knew all the rules. Once I got invested in the strategy and understood how to play the game and to win the game, I was all in. But then, as you might know, playing this game, later down the line, someone cuts off my road where I was trying to go, and I was visibly frustrated by that. And this little girl says, it's only a game. I had lost perspective. I was so wrapped up in the details of this game that I couldn't see the bigger picture of what was happening that night. The Munchers were enjoying time with the family, and I was trying to win a board game. Even if I were to win the game that night, I would have completely wasted my time, because my motives were so off track. I would have gotten nothing out of that night that God wanted for me to get out of. My purposes for being there were so small compared to God's purposes for me being there. And this is the problem of Ephesians 5 that we read. Foolishly going about life without the perspective to know what really matters. So Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk. If you're reading the NIV, it says, be careful how you live. The ESV says, be careful how you walk. That's actually the Greek word he uses is walk. And isn't that a funny way to talk? Be careful how you walk. Well, the Bible talks like this all the time as we sang in our song. We're almost home, talking about the Christian life as a journey. Walking is living. Even earlier in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul wrote that we were dead in our sins, walking after the course of this world, is how he describes it. Those dead in sin, who are apart from God without the Holy Spirit, live in accordance with their desires, with their nature, following their deceptive leader, Satan, whether they know it or not, who guides them in purposes of self-serving desires. But God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, in that passage, what does God do? He made us alive by grace through faith. Why? Verse 10, he says, to walk a new way, to follow after God's desires. This metaphor, walking is living, causes us to think of the Christian life as a journey. And yet, when we get to our passage in Ephesians 5, Paul doesn't say, the Christian life is a journey, therefore, be careful where you go. But he says, be careful how you walk. And why is this? Because what our passage this morning is getting at, and what whole books of the Bible are getting at, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, is that for us in this journey of life, we are called to concern ourselves with the types of travelers we should be. What type of traveler should we be? But who cares about that? We want to know where to go. Just tell me where to go. Of course, we would like to know where to go. What is God's will for my life? Should I choose this sport or that sport? Should I choose this college or that college? Should I choose this job or that job? Should I spend my investment on this or that? We want to know the answers to those questions, and wouldn't it be nice if God told us every once in a while? Those are all decisions worthy of careful consideration. But God is actually not concerned with revealing those types of answers to us through his word. What God wants for you is much more profound than where to go and what to do. God guides us through his word by his spirit, not where to go, but how to get there. What kind of travelers should we be? That is the question of Ephesians 5. And the answer to that question is travelers who redeem the time. Or another way you could say it, travelers who make the best use of the time. If you were taking notes and you wanted to title the sermon, you could say redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. So we'll look at this theme of redeeming the time and what this means through 3 points. I'm going to talk about how to walk. How to walk, according to Ephesians 5. Where to walk. We'll get to where. But then we'll finish with why. So how to walk, where to walk, and why to walk. Now, when Paul is writing this, he uses a single word, but it gets stretched out in English. Paul uses a word for redeem. So another way you could put this is redeeming the time. Well, what does Paul mean by redeeming the time? If I were to tell you, you should redeem the time today. You know, does any parent tell their child, you know, that when they leave for school? Make sure you redeem the time today. What does that mean? It means to take advantage of any opportunity that comes your way to save your time from being lost. As far as it depends on you, save your time from the vanity of life. Do you remember the story in Daniel? When King Nebuchadnezzar had a terrible dream, he was afraid of it. He didn't understand it. So he calls on all his sages, all the magicians, all the wise people to come to interpret his troubling dream. And of course, Daniel is among that group, having been a captive of Babylon. But what does King Nebuchadnezzar say to the people? He says, don't just interpret my dream, but tell me what my dream was and then interpret it. Now, how impossible of a task is that? But the magicians, the wise men, they said, they pleaded with King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, please, just tell us your dream and then we'll interpret it for you. Don't worry, we can interpret it for you if you just tell us. But King Nebuchadnezzar replied, I know what you're doing. You're just trying to buy some time because you see that my word is final. See, time was against them, so they needed to make the best use of the time that they had to redeem the time. We don't have a lot of time. It's slipping away. So how might we repurpose the time that we have and get the most out of it? And for those of you, like Peter, I think he said he was the last person left in the church who was here in its founding in 1993. If you've been here through the years, you've seen how time is short, how time just slips away. I walk with my son in a carriage, and people say, enjoy it. It's going to go fast. How should we redeem the time? I have to think, as a father, how am I going to redeem the time that I have when he's just a baby before he can walk? And when he walks, and you keep thinking in these stages of life, what stage of life are you in? How can you redeem this season God has you in? Well, although there may be many practical reasons that we each would have for redeeming our time, Paul explains that there is a spiritual reality which demands that we redeem our time. So look again at verse 16. Look again at verse 16. Paul writes, make the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. That's a strange thing to say. Well, what is fundamental to living the types of lives we're called to live as Christians in Christ is understanding the times in which we live. Now, this is not referring to what's going on politically, what's going on in our economy, what the government's up to now, who's at war with who. Paul is referring to spiritual dimension, the spiritual condition of our age. In order for us to have the right motives, the right mindset, the right goals in how we're spending our time, we must understand that the days are evil. This age, this epoch of history, is characterized by spiritual corruption. As Paul would write to the Galatians, he describes it as this present evil age. What does this mean? Well, Christ has dethroned demonic forces, and he's also defeated the hold of sin in our life. And yet, both demonic forces and sinful desires are still present in our world, seeking to hold us back as we walk this new life in Christ, it mysteriously drawing on the curse of the fall, actively working against those who live according to God's purposes. The nature of time in this present age is in a natural drift towards sin and death. And this will remain the spiritual condition of our age until Christ returns and makes all things new, bringing to completion the work he began in his resurrection. These times are kind of like the times that are often depicted in a medieval fairy tale. What happens? The evil witch is banished from the kingdom into the forest after the king returns from years in battle. The people are now living in relative peace, but they still know the witch is out there. Children shouldn't wander off into the forest. They might get swept into a terrible crisis. It's dangerous. She's undoubtedly devising wicked plans, and hence you have the movie. If one were to wander outside the bounds of the kingdom, we might never see them again. It's easy for us as Christians to live ignorant of this present evil age, seeing the king on the throne, thinking all is well, without understanding the nature of our age. The work is not complete yet. And our ignorance is clearly seen in the way we live and how we spend our time. Can you imagine a soldier on the battlefield? Comrades running from bunker to bunker, bombs going off, rounds going overhead, and then there's a soldier sitting on a box playing cards, completely unaware of the moment that he is in. This is the Christian who wastes their time, unaware of what it means that the days are evil. So how can we become the types of people who are presently aware and are living with these spiritual realities at our forefront? It's not a matter of just spending our time however we see fit, just so long as you don't sin, right? That's the easy thing. Okay, what are the sins to avoid? And I'll just live my life however I see fit, as long as I don't sin. No, Paul actually wants more for you than that. God wants more for you than that. He gives us characteristics of how we should spend our time. And so here are some questions that we could ask that give us a litmus test, if you will. According to verse 16, which we've read a few times now, we can ask about a free hour in our day, a free weekend coming up, or a whole season of our life that we're stepping into. We can ask, according to verse 16, does this reflect the fact that I believe the days are evil, that I am at war with the patterns of this world and my own sinful nature? Does this reflect the fact that I believe the days are evil? We can also look down at verse 17 again. Verse 17, he writes, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here's another thing. According to verse 17, we can ask, is this according to the will of God for my life right now? Does this reflect my own Christ-like resolve to doing what God has called me to do and being the type of person God has called me to be? Now, this is not to say with every unexpected free hour you have, you must do something holy with it. We are called here to apply wisdom, not a rubric of rules. And here's what that means. That means that there's going to be moments when you need to redeem your time by finishing a project you've been putting off. But at other times, you need to put the project down and spend that extra time with your family. And sometimes, the best thing you can do with your time to redeem it is to take a nap, which is good news. We need to apply wisdom here because the answer is not always going to be the same every time. So could you take a moment and consider that now? How have you been spending your time lately? Are you treating each day like it's Groundhog Day? Have you lost sight of the big picture of what God is doing in your life? Have you gotten preoccupied with certain things that don't really matter all that much? Satan loves when you and I let temporal issues of life override our awareness of what really matters, namely our spiritual health. It's family game night. Stop trying to win the board game. Francis Chan once said, our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding in things in life that don't really matter. So how can we become the types of people, the travelers in life, who know how to redeem time? Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul is writing this to children of God, people who have repented of their sin and placed their trust in Jesus Christ, people who have already been filled with the Spirit. So what does this mean? Well, it's not a call to have the Spirit indwell you, but to have the Spirit empower you. So I would think it would be better maybe for us to say, be filled by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. While our status before God as His children is never changing, our present state may be more or less strengthened by the Spirit. This is how Paul can write to the church of Thessalonica, do not stifle the Spirit. And on the flip side, the Apostle Luke writes in Acts that the disciples were continually filled with joy and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you know what I'm describing. I know you do. There are times when you're in your walk, when you are encouraged and emboldened in your faith by the Spirit. You well up with joy in God. You enjoy sharing that with someone else. But there's other times when you just aren't excited about those things. Reading your Bible feels bland. Maybe you don't even have the energy to pray. It could be that our sin has stifled the manifest presence of the Spirit in our life. Other times, there could be no sin whatsoever, yet we still can feel empty and abandoned by God because of spiritual warfare outside of us. These are the common highs and lows of the Christian life. And remember why we experience this. The days are evil. Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with the analogy of being drunk with wine. Think about it. Someone inebriated is unable to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, what is safe and what is dangerous, and what is wise and what is foolish. Let alone do they have the ability to do what is right, safe, and wise. So Paul calls us to be filled by the Spirit. This contrast with drunkenness indicates that being filled by the Spirit makes us spiritually sober-minded, whereby we can have the perspective we need to know the difference between redeeming our time and wasting our time, between what would be wise and what would be foolish, how to know what the will of the Lord is. This is the new way we have been called to walk. Having been redeemed by God through Christ, we are empowered by the Spirit so that we might redeem the time. And yet, we stray. We stray, don't we? Like a car with bad alignment. If you drive without holding on to the wheel, you'll slowly drift to one side. So you need to keep your hands on the steering wheel. We stray. So what does it mean for us to stay on this path, to stay on this path? Well, Paul offers us three habits of life for staying on the path that I'll touch on briefly. He talks about music, talks about thankfulness, and then he talks about service. So now, where to walk? These are spiritual tools handcrafted by God to strengthen you by His Spirit, especially in times that we feel empty. But this is not a task list that you need to make sure you check off once a week. These are given to us to be habits of life, patterns of our life, spiritual disciplines, as some may call them. So first, music. Paul writes about music, verse 19. Let's look at that again. Verse 19, Paul says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, remembering the context of the letter as he's writing, being to the church, we can see how this practically plays out. We are strengthened by the Spirit when we make music to the Lord with the gathered church. Oh, and by the way, hearing the voices of the people singing really helps. And that's something that's powerfully evident in your church here. I don't know if you've visited other churches before. You can't always hear the other people singing around you, even if they are. And it is such a powerful moment to be able to actually hear the congregation singing together. It's more about that than about the music. Apply this to your life. Redeem the time. It's assumed make church attendance a habit. Why? So that you can sing with the church. Listen to your church family sing together. And every once in a while, not everybody all at once, take turns, stop singing while everyone else is singing. And just look around at your church family who's singing. And tell me you're not strengthened by the Spirit in that moment. This is a tool God handcrafted to build you up in your faith. And this last phrase that he writes in this verse is with your heart. Showing us a couple things that, first, a mindless mantra won't cut it. Think about the words of the song. Dwell on the truth that they describe. Pour yourself out before the Lord with all your heart. You don't need to be a good vocalist. You don't even need to like singing. Music actually infects us. It turns over the hard soil of our hearts. Singing to the Lord will break light into your heart as the Lord strengthens us by his Spirit. Well, how fitting is it then that the next thing Paul says is giving thanks? Because what else can we do when a song has filled our heart to the Lord than give thanks to him? So second, thankfulness. Look down at verse 20. Verse 20, he writes, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we're called to reflect on the goodness of God in your life, especially in prayer. And thank God for those things, because we are strengthened by the Spirit when we express thanksgiving to God. And this will get you warmed up, being thankful for the things you like, because we're told to give thanks for everything. And let's face it, there are things in your life you don't like. There are people in your life you don't like. There are circumstances in your life you wish you could do without. God is weaving together all of these circumstances of your life to build you up to look more and more like Jesus. We know this and we're reminded of this in Romans 8:28. And this is why we as Christians can give thanks to God for everything, because of his weaving together all of these circumstances for our good, for his glory. And just as you don't need to be a good vocalist to be blessed by music to the Lord, you don't need to be happy to be thankful. In fact, it's the reverse. A grateful heart makes the heart glad, doesn't it? Because thankfulness is another one of these tools that God uses to build us up by his Spirit. Third, service. Service. Paul writes in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It might seem strange that this is a tool in God's kit. Are we really strengthened by the Spirit when we pour our lives out for other people? Yes. And the prophet Isaiah explains this exact idea. Prophet Isaiah writes to Israel, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if instead you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. The Lord blesses his people with new light in their life when they repent of their self-centeredness and serve others from a pure heart. This verse of our text seems to be explained in detail by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, not to do anything out of selfishness or conceit, but to humbly consider others as more significant than we consider ourselves, and to let supplying their need be our desire. But what about this last phrase? Paul writes, out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul goes on to explain in Philippians 2, what? The self-denial that Jesus embodied himself by becoming a human being, living the life of a servant and submitting himself to a sacrificial death for others on a cross. If you love the Lord and revere the Lord, knowing that he poured his life out for you, you will desire to take on for yourself the same attitude of service he had for others. But let's think about Jesus in the Gospels for a moment. Put on what you know about Jesus in the Gospels. He had a single mission to accomplish, didn't he? But didn't it seem sometimes he got sidetracked by little people's problems? What were those times? Perhaps he was on his way. He noticed someone in need, so he stopped to serve them. His disciples thought he was wasting his time. But we know that this was indeed part of fulfilling the task which he had been sent. He was redeeming the time, actually. Every moment, nothing was wasted. Whether a beggar grabbed his garment as he traveled through a crowd or rowdy children interrupted his sermon, to Jesus, there were no little people. There were no little problems. Nothing was wasted. He redeemed it all, every second of his time. So let's think. When's the last time you said, "Not now, I'm busy"? Or thought to yourself, "They're getting in the way of what I'm trying to do. I'm learning this." A 9-month-old. He's getting in the way of what I'm trying. I want to put the groceries in the thing and get out of here. As if I have a right to not be bothered. We don't. We are not our own, for we were redeemed with a price. Submit to one another out of reverence for who Christ is for you, what and what Christ has done for you, and watch the Holy Spirit powerfully change your life. You cannot imagine the type of joy that will fill your life if you live like that for other people. So we've looked at how to walk. We've looked at where to walk, these habits of life. So do you think you're ready to go? Do you think, okay, now I'm ready to go? We've talked about how to walk, talked about where to walk. And you may have even been tracking me as I've walked through this passage and thought, hey, we reached the last verse. We must be done. Well, as motivated as we might feel at this point, it actually would be a grave error to set out living the Christian life without considering the why. Because in the Christian life, misguided motives always leads to burned out obedience. Misguided motives always leads to burned out obedience. I don't want you to burn out. Paul doesn't want you to burn out. God doesn't want you to burn out. So what is the why? What is the fuel that we need to live the Christian life this way? Is it a sense of duty? A sense of guilt if we fail? Is it a sense of purpose that we're called to? Though we've read and considered each verse in this passage, we'll continue to mine greater treasures from it when we ask this question and read between the lines. When we read our passage between the lines, we see how even this new life is grounded in and fueled by, ultimately, not what we do for God, but what God has done for us in Christ. Or what we Christians might say, for shorthand, the gospel. Christian, the gospel is still for you. Now, presently. We sometimes mix it all up. We think, okay, those who are not Christians, they need the gospel. Of course they need the gospel. But once I've received the gospel, I need the law. I don't need the gospel anymore. Now it's time for me to graduate, and I need the law. But friends, the gospel is still for you. The gospel is still for you. Let's see how Paul explains this in our passage. The gospel, not the law, is actually the motive for our growth. It's the energizing force of our perseverance. Doing it the other way around will always lead to burned out obedience. So let's take one final look at our text, okay? Did you notice every time Paul mentions interacting with one another in the church, the where to walk, whether singing, thankfulness, or service, there's always a reference to Jesus. Let's look again at the end of verse 19. He writes, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we walk this new life, we must walk in reference to Christ with reverence for Christ. Here, ever so subtly, we are reminded of the source of our spiritual life. It comes not from what we've done, not from just pulling yourself up and getting it done, but from a reverential reflection of who Jesus is for you and what Jesus has done for you. It would be a scandal for us to think we can just shake Jesus' hand, say, thank you for salvation, I can take it from here. Living out of reverence for Christ means keeping in mind how his work for us ought to impact our work for him, or another way to put it, how the gospel ought to come to bear on our lives from this text. How should the gospel come to bear on our lives from this text and these exhortations we are given as the church? Let's consider, what has Jesus done for those who repent of their sin and trust in him? What has Jesus done for them? We might easily and quickly say, well, save us from our sin, which is true. But do you know that the Bible has many more angles in which it describes that work of Christ? For example, because of Christ, we have been washed. We have been purified. We've been declared righteous. We have been placed in a state of peace with God, whereby we have unmitigated access to him. We have been adopted as God's precious children. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. I could go on. Because Christ has done all these things, therefore, what then is the purpose, the why, for these habits of the Christian life? Well, we know one thing, it's they're not to save us. They're to bless us. These habits of the Christian life we're called to live in are meant to bless you, not to save you. And that's a very important distinction to make. Yet it's so easy to get it all twisted up. Desiring to please God, we sometimes convince ourselves that when we fall or fail to live as we ought, that we've now threatened those things which Christ earned for us on our behalf. But in that moment, we have forgotten that the law of God for the Christian is meant to bless us, not to save us. When we think that as Christians, our ability to walk as we ought shapes and determines how God feels about you, we are not revering Christ at all. We're actually despising him. Thanks, but I can take it from here. No. For those in Christ, your position before God has been immutably established. Your shortcomings don't threaten that. So too, your walk in Christ is upheld by his grace. He is a gentle shepherd who's not only brought you into the fold, but what does he do? Leads you by streams of living water. God knows your shortcomings, yet he always receives those in Christ with grace. Not because you may or may not have been redeeming your time well lately, but because you have been redeemed by Christ. So as we redeem our time, we must never get it twisted, never forget who is redeeming who. And you're not redeeming you, if you haven't picked up on that. King David knew this as he writes in the Psalms, Psalms 26:11. I was so excited when I saw this verse preparing for this message. He says, as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. All right, that's what we've been talking about. How should we walk our lives as Christians? How should we redeem our time? We want to be like David. We're motivated now. We've had a wonderful Sunday service together. It's been great to see everybody. I shall walk in my integrity. But what are the next words out of his mouth in this psalm? He says, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. Redeem me and be gracious to me. I need to redeem my time because the days are evil and I'm prone to wander. But more than that, I need someone to redeem me. My effort to redeem the time will be clumsy and sometimes it'll be lost altogether. And I'll say, wow, Ethan, you big dummy. But as for me, I have been redeemed. And I need to learn how to preach the gospel to myself. You need to learn how to preach the gospel to yourself in that moment. You have been redeemed perfectly and completely by Christ. Here is the fuel for walking by the Spirit, not guilt, but gospel. So may God keep us in his perfect love through Christ. And may we keep these reminders of the gospel right on the dashboard, right in front of us as we travel on, so that as we redeem our time, we never lose sight of who is redeeming who. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for hearing your word, reading your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us today, how it has been speaking to your people through history, how it's speaking to your people across cultures throughout the world. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we grow up into it evermore as we gather together as a church to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.